Tonight, we're going to continue a series of studies that we began on angels some time ago, and I thought that we would look this evening at a different category of angels that we've been looking at. In fact, in the last couple of times that we've studied this together, we looked at the divine angel, and then we also looked at angels as a source of punishment or retribution. But tonight, I'd like to look at some Bible examples of helping angels. Angels that we see that are created beings, not the divine angel, that is God himself, as sometimes represented in Scripture, as we studied the last time we talked about this topic. But tonight, looking at created angels who were sent to help man in various different circumstances. We know from Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 that the Bible tells us that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. So they are servants, and they're servants to those who will inherit salvation. And that's you and I. If we plan on inheriting salvation, then certainly angels are part of God's plan to minister and to serve. So we don't know everything that they do in this world, though, but we know that they are present, we know that they are here, and then we know that they are serving God. Now, the popularity of this subject is very widespread indeed. In fact, in 2008, Baylor University did a study in which 55% of the people answered yes to the question, "I was protected from harm by a guardian angel." The Pew Research Center also did a study and concluded that nearly 7 in 10 Americans, that is 68%, believe that angels and demons are active in the world. And so we'd like to know what the Bible has to say about this topic. What does the Bible say about angels? And so we've been studying that over the course of several months, on and off, not all at once, but just looking at this from time to time. And as we've been looking at this, we've been reminding ourselves that the word angel, as used in the Scriptures, just means a messenger. In fact, both the Hebrew and the Greek words mean just that. And sometimes the word is translated as messenger when it's used that way in the text. But of course, there are certain messengers that are messengers of God, such as those we find in Genesis chapter 19 that we're going to be looking at tonight for a few moments. And then also, the Bible talks about messengers of Satan, such as in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41 and Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. And so these angels, the word angel doesn't necessarily signify something that is good, although we in the English language tend to use that word in that way. We noted that sometimes God himself is referred to as an angel, such as in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2, when Moses is standing there at the burning bush, and the person who is speaking to him says that this is an angel of the Lord. And so he's described in that way also in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 19. We would interpret that to mean the angel or the messenger that is the Lord in that context. But the word angel, as we see in the Bible, can sometimes refer to created beings, such as in Psalm 148 and verses 2 and 5, that refers to all of God's creation, including the angels. And then as the passage that we've just mentioned, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, that angels are ministering spirits, and they are created by God to be servants. Well, tonight we are going to be talking about angels that are created to benefit or to help God or man in carrying out God's will. And so we're going to look at four different instances in the Bible, four different stories, Bible stories, that I'm sure you'll be familiar with to some degree, in which angels helped man and also sought to do the Lord's will within their life. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 19 and verses 15 through 26. Genesis 19 and verses 15 through 26. And I hope you brought your Bibles with you tonight, and I hope you'll open your Bibles to the passages that we're going to be studying. And so in Genesis 19, we read about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God, of course, comes to Abraham and he says, I'm going to destroy those cities. And Abraham bargains with him. But then later on, we see that the angels of the Lord go down to Sodom to see what the situation's like. And then the men there try to accost them in a very immoral way. And so they conclude that the cities need to be destroyed. Now, as they are, we've already talked about this to a certain degree, that they were involved in the punishment of that city. But now we're going to see these same angels are involved in seeking to help Lot and his family. And Lot is, of course, Abraham's nephew. And so he is in the city now, and they're trying to save him from this destruction. And so in verse 15, we read the following. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown to me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me, and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And this was the city of Zoar. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, which means a little one, by the way. Verse 23, the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the city, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And so we see that the angels there were seeking to help Lot and his wife and his two daughters. In fact, they were sent there to help them. They woke them up the next morning. They led them by the hand. They gave them instructions as to what to do, and they even granted Lot's request for a safe refuge in another town that was nearby, a small town. But even with all of this help from these angels, we see two things. First of all, that Lot's wife still looked back. Even when the angels of the Lord were there personally, in the form of men to help them and to instruct them and to bring them along, even grab them by the hands and take them out of the city, we see that Lot's wife still looked back. We also see that Lot still was under the influence of sin because when he got to Zoar, he decided he needed to go to the mountains anyway. And that's what the angels had suggested in the first place, that they go into the mountains, but Lot's pride kept him from doing that. And so they helped them, but they did not help them in a way so as to overrule their free will. And I think that's an important point to understand when it comes to angels helping men. They're not going to help men in such a way that they're going to overrule the free will of men. Men still have a choice to make. We still have to decide what we are going to do with the information that God has given us. And here in this circumstance, Lot, his wife, and his daughters had to decide what to do with this situation also. Now we need to remember that we've got to choose between right and wrong. And if we will choose what is right, then that makes things all the much easier for everyone involved, for God and for any angels that may be serving God in ministering to us also that we don't know about. Listen to Proverbs. Listen to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. This is a passage where wisdom is speaking. And wisdom says this. She says this. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. You see, we've got to choose to fear God. We've got to choose to love knowledge. We've got to choose God's will for our life and then pursue it. Or else all the help in the world, including angels that God has created specifically to serve men, even they can't help us if we don't choose to do what is right within our life in the first place. So God sometimes uses angels to help His people. They helped Lot and his family, though the lesson that we learn there is that they're not going to override our free will. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 19 and verses 1 through 8. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verses 1 through 8. And here we find another example of angels helping a man of God. And this is Elijah. Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19. Did I say chapter 9? I meant chapter 19 if I said chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verses 1 through 8. And you may remember this context. You may remember the story of Elijah versus the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And if you remember that story, that Elijah was up there and he said, let's have a contest. And he told the prophets of Baal, you take some wood, build an altar, and call upon your God to set it on fire. And so the prophets of Baal did that. They worked at it all day and nothing happened. And then Elijah said, okay, you take the same. I'm going to build me an altar over here and I'm going to pour water all over it. He poured it all the way around. He filled up the trench around it with water. And then he called upon God and fire came down from heaven and consumed it. And he said to the people, how long do you go halting between two sides? If God is God, serve Him. As Baal is God, serve Him. But make a choice between one of these two and then serve them. And of course, when that fire came down from heaven, that proved who the true and living God was. And so they pursued the prophets of Baal and they killed them as God told them to do in the law of Moses. Now, Ahab was king at this time, and you may have remember his wife's name, Jezebel. And she was a follower of Baal. And she was upset at this. And so then she said to, and this is where we pick up in chapter 19 and verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And so basically Jezebel was going on the warpath and she was saying, Elijah, I'm coming to kill you. And so what does Elijah do? Verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. Now notice that. He prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he rose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of his food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And we're going to stop right there. But what we're studying here is this angel who came and helped him in this circumstance. Now notice what Elijah's prayer was. Elijah's prayer wasn't, Lord, send me an angel and give me some food and something to drink so that I can live. That wasn't what Elijah prayed for, was it? He prayed that God would kill him, that he would die. Lord, just let me die. I'm ready to die. Take me on. You know, I'm tired of all this. But that wasn't part of God's plans. That wasn't part of God's will for his life at that time. And so God sent an angel to give him food. And twice the angel said to Elijah, arise and eat. And so one of the things that we learn here about angels is that they are here to fulfill God's purposes for us, not our own. Because oftentimes we don't really understand what we truly need. But God does. And God uses angels to give us sometimes what it is that we truly need, not necessarily what we desire. angels aren't available to simply fulfill the whims of man at a moment, like many people believe. You know, well, I'll just call on my angel to give me what I want, a new car, you know, fancy house, whatever it is, and that'll happen. No, that's not how it works. God doesn't work like that. In fact, in 1 John 5 and verse 14, here's what the Bible says. The Apostle John writes this. He says this: "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything," now listen to these three words, "according to His will, He hears us." This is the confidence we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, if it's not according to God's will, then God's not going to answer that prayer, just as He didn't answer Elijah's prayer right here. Although that angel probably could have taken out a sword and killed him right then and there, if that had been the will of God. But that's not what God did, because it wasn't God's will that Elijah should die at that time, although that's what he prayed for. Now, the angel served God's purposes, not man's purposes. And that's an important point that we need to understand in regard to what angels do and what their role is. They're here to serve the Lord in ministering to us. Yes, they minister to us, but they're there to do the Lord's will, not our will. And so that's a great lesson that we learn from Elijah. Now let's turn over to Daniel chapter 3. And we're going to look at a couple of stories from the book of Daniel and draw some lessons from there. Daniel chapter 3. And of course, we're familiar with the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the idol that Nebuchadnezzar built and wanted all the people to fall down before it. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "No, we're not going to do that. We're not going to fall down and worship this idol." In fact, if you look in Daniel chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18, you're going to see their response. And verses 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case," that is, if you're going to throw us into the fiery furnace, if we don't bow down and worship this God, "if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not," now I think that's an important point here that we're studying, "if not," verse 18 says, "let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." And so they say flat out, "even if God chooses not to save us, we're still not going to worship your gods, and we're still not going to serve this golden image that you have set up." And so they flat out refuse Nebuchadnezzar's command to bow down and worship this false idol, this false god. And so what happens? We know the rest of the story, that Nebuchadnezzar commands that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cast into the fiery furnace. And there's another person seen with them, a fourth figure, a fourth image. And the Bible isn't exactly clear who this is. Some have suggested that this is what we've studied before, the divine angel, that this is God Himself present with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But it's not exactly clear. What we do read in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 28 is Nebuchadnezzar's statement. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar says: "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent His angel and delivered His servants who trusted in Him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God." And so that's what Nebuchadnezzar says. Nebuchadnezzar calls this God's angel. And I don't know, the text doesn't make it clear whether or not this is God Himself who's present, or if it's just a helping angel, which could be the case. And so we'll just say that it's a helping angel, whoever it is. He certainly helped Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in this situation, right? And as a result, protected these men from the fiery furnace. In fact, Daniel 3 and verse 27 says, "The fire had no power upon their bodies, nor was the hair of their heads singed, neither were their clothing changed, nor had the smell of fire passed on them." And so they were not touched by that fire in any way whatsoever. Didn't even have the smell of smoke on them However, if God had decided not to protect them, they still would not have bowed. And I think that's an important point here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had already made up their minds about serving God. They were going to serve God regardless of what happened. And the angel wasn't sent, in this case, to convince them to do what was right, as sometimes you read about, you know, or see about on television shows or whatever, that some angel's there to help a person choose to do what's right. That's not what this was about. They had already chosen to do what was right. They had already made their choice. And so the angel wasn't sent to convince them or persuade them or to teach them the gospel in some way or another. In fact, Paul says, Galatians chapter 1 verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." And so the angels aren't in the business of gospel preaching. And God has left that task for mankind. Now turn over a few pages to Daniel chapter 6. And let's look at the example of an angel helping Daniel when he was cast into the lion's den. And we're familiar with this story as well. Daniel, there was a law passed that said that you could not pray to anyone but the king for a whole month. Of course, Daniel prayed to God three times a day. And so Daniel knew that he ought to obey God rather than men, Acts chapter 5, verse 29. And so he continued regularly praying at his appointed times. Well, his enemies saw him doing that. They reported back to the king, and Daniel was cast into the den of lions. But the next morning, the king came out, and they found Daniel alive. And Daniel said this in Daniel 6 and verse 22, "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." But notice Daniel says that God sent his angel. And I think this is an important point. Daniel was ready to give up his life, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were ready. And there was no angelic guarantee of safety here. Though God did provide safety for Daniel in this instance. But we ought to have the same attitude that Daniel had. And this is the attitude that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. And he says this, "So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." You see, that's what it's all about. It's about magnifying Christ within me. In Daniel's life, is about magnifying Yahweh God in him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's what it was about for them as well. Magnifying God in their life, whether it be by their life or by their death, that's what they were going to do. And it just so happens that God wanted them alive in that case. And so he sent an angel to protect them from that. But there's no guarantees that that's going to happen. In fact, we should not expect that God would send an angel to protect us today from death. If that's something that someone desires, God isn't going to interrupt the free will of man to protect us. And so we should share that attitude that Paul says, that Christ should be magnified in our body, whether by our life or by our death. All right, well, some of the great lessons that we learn from these helping angels in these particular passages. Number one, let's just review these lessons. Number one, God expects us to choose to do right, even when he sends angelic assistance. It's still our choice. He's not going to override our free will. Number two, God's angels will carry out the will of God even if our desire is contrary to it. Like in Elijah's case, where his desire was to die, God's desire was him for to continue to live. And so he gave him food and something to drink. Number three, God expects men to be persuaded by his word, not necessarily angelic help. And the word of God had already persuaded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to do what was right and not serve false idols. They knew the first and second of the Ten Commandments. But then number four, God doesn't promise angelic safety to the faithful, though sometimes he does give it. And I think that's an important point also today, is that many people believe they have, you know, a guardian angel hovering over them, taking care of them or something like that. Well, that's the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that there's absolute safety for the faithful Christian. It doesn't teach that at all. In fact, faithful Christians oftentimes suffer loss of life. And in tragedies and other situations that happen where uh, it it just isn't the case that God always protects the faithful from death. Sometimes he allows the faithful to die, and the faithful need to have the attitude of Paul that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by my life or whether by my death. That's what we're here to do, to magnify Christ within our lives. And so this evening, I hope that this study has been interesting to you. I hope that you've learned a few things about God and how he uses angels, and then also learned a few things about us. And that is that we have a choice to make. And that choice is to serve God or to serve Satan. And what will your choice be tonight? I hope that you'll decide, along with Paul, to magnify Christ in your body. And you can make that choice this evening if you're not a Christian, by hearing the Word of God and believing it, repenting of sin, confessing Jesus as Christ, and being baptized for the remission of sins. And so identifying with Christ, and so magnifying Christ within your life. And I would encourage you to do that this evening if you're a Christian, but maybe you haven't been magnifying Christ, and perhaps tonight you need to rededicate your efforts to do that, and you would like the prayers of the church along those lines to do that. Well, you can come forward this evening and ask for those prayers, and we'll be happy to pray with you and for you, and whatever your need may be, won't you come now while we stand and sing this song of encouragement?